That's okay. They probably are a little more entertaining. That video was kind of hilarious, and I can't quite compete with them, but that's all right. We are continuing in our series together that's called Identity. It's kind of been strange for me. It's been a couple weeks since I've preached from this series. Last week, we kind of had a homily would be the better word to call it, rather than a sermon, just kind of a devotional, if you will. And then I was away the week before at a wedding, so thank you for those that prayed for me. Thank you for those that prayed for me just because I was away. And then thank you for those that prayed for me because they knew I was going home to be with my extended family and knew that was terrifying for me. I survived, clearly. I am less sane than perhaps I would like, but God is still good, and I made it home in one piece. And so this series that we're in called Identity is asking ultimately the question of who are you? Because for many of us, we recognize that, or maybe we don't recognize and we struggle with this, but this idea of who you are defines what you do. The things that you do, the way that you live your life is largely found in the foundation of who you are and how you identify yourself. And I think it's part of why people have these identity crises, because they, on the surface, define themselves in one way, but they find themselves living in a different way. And so what they say they believe and what they actually live out don't match up. And so a lot of times people get into this identity crisis because either they are living in a way that they don't like or they don't believe, and so they're faced with this idea of, I can't say I believe this anymore. And so they kind of call everything into question. Or you're like a lot of people that you want to live this way, but you find yourself stuck over here. And you find yourself drawn intellectually maybe, or in your heart, you want to live a certain way, but you find yourself almost powerless to change. A lot of people see themselves in ways that they don't like, in ways that they wish were different. In fact, some of us just hate looking in the mirror because we don't like the person that's staring back at us. But this idea of identity is the source and almost the number one thing that Jesus preached on and taught on during his life and his ministry. At its core, much of Jesus' teaching, and really much of Scripture, is redefining who you are, is challenging your preconceptions on who you are and who you can be, and giving you a new way of seeing yourself. Because how you see yourself matters, your identity matters, and Jesus wants you to discover who you really are, and he wants to help you discover your true identity and allow it to impact every area of your life. So we've been in this is our eighth iteration in this study on identity, and we've been knocking down all kinds of misconceptions and challenging the way that we think. And this week, we continue to build on what has come before and challenging how we see ourselves. So as we continue this deep dive into this multifaceted identity that God is calling us to embrace, we continue to build on the challenges that we've been facing. And especially as we've been going through this book of Ephesians, which is where we're going to land again, that in the book of Romans, if you have one of those physical Bibles that Phil was showing us in that video, you can kind of put your finger in between the two of them, and we'll flip back and forth between that. But the book of Ephesians, it builds on itself. It starts with a core concept of who Christ is and what Christ has done, and builds our life from the foundation of that. And so it continues to build and build and build. And if you haven't been able to be with us over these last several weeks, the book of Ephesians is an easy read. It's only 6 chapters long. I highly encourage you to check that out if you don't have time to go back and listen to all of our messages, which are available on our website. But 7 weeks worth of video or of audio messages can take up a lot of time. And this morning, I've been thinking a lot about the picture of grace that we have. In church, and even in this series, we've talked a lot about part of the picture of what it means to encounter grace. And what that has been, and I think there's a reason why we do that, is because it's so easy to get caught up in the understanding that I am too far gone to encounter God's grace, to receive God's grace, to be able to be loved by God. And so that is incredibly important that we break through that understanding that you can sin so much that God's love for you will diminish. In fact, one of my favorite entries in Paul's letter to the Romans is a declaration that he makes when he's championing God's grace by showing how overwhelming and never-ending it is in Romans 5:20 when he says, "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more." In fact, my favorite way of translating that is actually a kind of off-the-beaten-path translation called Young's Literal Translation, and it says it like this. It's a little bit awkward because one of the words is not technically a word, but he says, "Where sin did abound, grace did overabound." Overabound isn't an actual word. In fact, my spell check kept automatically changing it because on Macs, it automatically switches, and I had to go back and like, no, this is the word that I want to use. But this idea of overabound, this idea of grace abounding more than our sin is central to the teaching that we've been going through, reminding us that there is no distance that you can run and there is no thing that you can do, no position that you can place yourself in that will place you outside of God's love. And this is an incredible, earth-shattering, life-altering message. But the problem is that it is still an incomplete picture of grace. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, wait, how is this not the whole gospel? Well, thank you, Mr. Strawman, for asking that for me. But here's where it's going with that. Here's the reason why it's incomplete. It's because it only tells half the story. There's actually danger in only seeing the gospel as freedom from the consequences of sin. If all you know about the gospel is that it frees you from your guilt, if all you know is that grace can give you a clean slate from your past, then you haven't fully met grace. There's a term that gets thrown around a lot, especially in evangelical circles, maybe not as much today as it used to be, but has anyone ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace"? Have you ever heard that term before? Maybe just throw your hands up. See, have you ever heard somebody say that? "I'm just a sinner saved by grace"? That was like super common, maybe like 20 years ago or maybe 40 years ago. It found its way into a lot of Southern gospel terminology, and It's one of those phrases that would have worked really well in our fake news series that we did a few months ago, because it's kind of true in that, yes, you were. When you first encountered God, you were just a sinner who was saved by the grace of God. There was nothing that you did. There was nothing you could buy or earn to receive grace, and that is true. The problem here is I am a sinner saved by grace. And here is the problem with it. When you use that phrase, "I am just a sinner saved by grace," you begin to focus on the predicate noun. Thank you, Rachel. I actually texted Rachel, who's our resident English professor or English teacher, to make sure I used this properly. I was going to call it the object of the sentence. Which is the word sinner. And what do you expect a sinner to do? You expect a sinner to sin. In fact, this I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace can create a whole identity crisis that God never expected you to have to face. In fact, it creates a vicious cycle that I actually created on here to show you the cycle that begins to happen in many of our lives. We start from the central, I am a sinner, and then of course we are sinners, so we sin. And then many of us, when we are encountered by grace, we repent, so now we're a forgiven sinner. Until I sin again. And then I'm just a sinner. And I do what sinners do, and I sin. And so it becomes this vicious cycle of expecting yourself to continue in this cycle of sin and repentance and forgiveness, and sin and repentance and forgiveness. And so many believers are caught in this cycle, and all they know is that grace absolutely will forgive you and absolutely will allow you to get back to that place of being forgiven. But if you're at all like most of us, and I think I'm not that odd in this regard, watch it, that the more you get caught up into this crisis of this cycle, it becomes harder and harder to see yourself as able to receive grace. I think of in times of my life where I've really struggled with this, where I've been in seasons of repentance, and even in those seasons where I'm on my face before God, I wonder in my head, even whilst I am receiving grace and forgiveness of God, I think to myself, how long is this going to last? After all, I'm just a sinner. I got to spend the day with my brother Brody a couple of weeks ago, and many of you know his story, and this is his story. Except it's on a grander scale, because Brody does nothing halfway. If you know his story at all, he's 6 years younger than me. I'm 33, he's 27, and he does not do anything mediocre. He goes all in or not at all. And so his is the same story of finding repentance, but only seeing himself as a forgiven sinner, and he finds himself as a failure over and over again. So yes, he experiences grace, but every time he falls, suddenly all he sees is the sinner. For too many of us, this is the entirety of our salvation. Too many of us see the gospel only as being declared innocent because what Jesus did. And yes, this is true, but the gospel is much more than that. You are so much more than a sinner saved by grace. Yes, this is what you were, but that is no longer who you are. The good news of the gospel is that you were a sinner saved by grace, but that this grace has the power to transform you, to make you somebody entirely new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares over us that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. When you encounter Christ for the first time, you are a sinner who encounters grace. We sang the song earlier that says, "Come as you are," and that is absolutely 100% true. That God loves you just the way you are. And that when you meet him, you meet the depths of his love that says, you, just as you are welcomed into my family. You are forgiven. You are declared innocent. But the good news of the gospel is not merely declaring that you are innocent, but it is empowering you to live it. The good news of the gospel is that your life can change. The good news of the gospel is that everything is different now. You are free. You are new. You are transformed. There's a word that the New Testament writers use over and over and over again to define who we are now. And in fact, if you scour through the letters of Paul or Peter or John or James, you're actually going to find that the term sinner saved by grace is not found anywhere. It's not found even one time. But the word that appears over 60 times throughout the letters of the New Testament is one that kind of makes us a little uncomfortable. In fact, there's somebody here that I called this term, and they were like, oh, you don't know me. But it is a declaration placed over each and every one of us in the body of Christ. All of those who have placed their faith in Jesus are described this way. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint. Now, I'm not talking about saint with a big capital S. The church, unfortunately, has kind of messed this term up a little bit to mean almost a deifying somebody. It's used as a spiritual superhero. Saint Nicholas, Saint Joseph, Saint Paul, Saint Peter. These are the saints. But when you look at the scriptures, that's not who the apostles are talking about. They're not talking about superhuman Christians. The term, the Greek term hagios is what we translate to mean saint, is never used for those that are to be revered for the grandiose actions of faith. That hagios word is meant for every believer, every person that puts their faith in Christ. Its definition is anyone who is consecrated, holy, and set apart for God. This is Christ's calling for each and every one of us. It's his hope for me and his hope for you. And when you embrace your identity as a saint instead of a sinner, when you see yourself as who God sees you as, it changes everything. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace, doomed to a life of failure and repentance, but God has given you something new, something better. You're not just set free from the consequences of sin, you're set free from the very power of sin. You are set free from sin itself. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God, this is the life that he's calling you, begging you to live. In fact, Paul in Romans 6 reminds us of the new life that God is calling us to live. We read a very short verse from Romans chapter 5, and immediately following, that's at the very end of Romans chapter 5. And Paul says this, when you are faced with grace that overabounds in the face of the abundance of sin, he says, well then, in face of this overabounding grace, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. In other words, that when Jesus died for us and we came to him because of our faith in him, our sin no longer has power over us. We have power in Christ. Why would we go back to living the way that we used to live? Why would we go back to hurt ourselves and the heart of God? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound, that God's grace and forgiveness can be evident to everybody? Should we continue to live the way that we used to live so that everybody can see how awe-inspiring God's grace is because I am such a terrible person that he would still even forgive me? Paul says, of course not. Of course not. Because God has something better for you. God has something so much better. This is that good news for you, that God has something better than to continue living in bondage to sin. That you can not just look ahead to heaven when someday you can be free, but that God wants to set you free now. This morning, I'm so excited that there are four young people that are coming to experience baptism that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6. And there are several elements to what it means to be baptized. The first is the declaration of intent. In fact, all of the kids are going to be wearing, and I'm going to be wearing a shirt that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. In fact, I think we're going to sing it at the water's edge together. It's an old song. If you don't know it, that's fine. But We're gonna sing that together, and it is. But baptism is a statement of intent. I have decided to follow Jesus. But that's not all baptism is. Baptism goes much deeper, and it symbolizes what happens in our heart. It represents the action that Paul discusses in Galatians 2 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When candidates go into the water, we submerge them in the water very briefly. It represents, they're all, actually, I had a kid when I baptized my first teenager back in like 2009. They thought I would hold them underwater to like, I don't know if it was drive out the demons or what it was, but they were terrified that I was going to hold them underwater. So just so you know, it's actually really quick. But we go under the water, and it represents your old life being buried with Christ. And it is put away from you. This old life with its bondage to sin and death and failure is no more. It ceases to exist. And as they come up out of the water, it represents new life and new hope. It declares by the power of the Father that we may also live new lives. Baptism is a symbol of empowerment. By God's grace, He is offering us not just the opportunity to be forgiven, but the opportunity to be made new. It's why baptism is such a critical thing in the life of anybody who follows Jesus. Yes, it's a fantastic opportunity to declare your faith publicly, but it's only the beginning. So for those of you, I know there's a couple over here. I see Joe back there. I'm glad you're paying attention back there, Joe. For those of you who are being baptized today, understand that it is a moment of empowerment, an encounter with God in a real way. And it is no small thing. It represents a resurrected life. Your old life is gone and a new life has begun. And if you have already been baptized, it's an opportunity to be reminded of that reality in your own life, that you as well have been given new life by Christ and empowered to live it. Paul goes on in Romans 6 to say that we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has a hold on you. You no longer have to be mired in a constant cycle of failure. You no longer have to be at the mercy of your urges or your temptation or the pressures of the world. You are set free from the power of sin. You are transformed. Paul in Ephesians 4 reminds us that when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Voice Bible puts it like this: then you are ready to put on the new self, molded after the very likeness of God, truthful, righteous, and holy. This is the new life that God has called you to. It's the new identity that He is calling you to embrace. You are no longer a sinner. You aren't even a sinner saved by grace. You were, but that's not who you are now. Your new self is found in Christ. Your new self is molded after the very likeness of God. You are no longer your own. You have been transformed. You have been made new. The old way of living is no more. We can't go back to the way that things used to be. That life is gone. All that we have in front of us is a new life to embrace, the new life that God has called us to. We are saints. You are a saint. God is offering us freedom. He's offering us redemption. He's offering us power. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by His glory and virtue. This is God's news for you. This is the consummate good news for us, that you don't have to live that life anymore, that you don't have to be who you used to be, that we don't have to be stuck in the vicious cycle of failure that can not only define a life, but can define a bloodline. If you've ever met somebody who lives a certain way because their father's 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 fathers lived that way, you know what I am talking about. But you can break that cycle today. And every time that the enemy tells you that you're nothing but a sinner, you can boldly clap back to him saying, "No, I was a sinner, but I have been saved by grace. I am a saint. I am transformed. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been given new life. I am free. I am new. I am empowered. I am redeemed." That is the life that God is calling you to experience. It's the life that can only be found in Christ Jesus. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It can only be experienced and received through grace and surrender. So this morning, I don't know where you are at. I don't know if you are here and you are caught in this cycle of repentance and failure and repentance yet again. But this morning, I want you to know and to hear this, that what God has for you goes so far beyond that, that the complete picture of grace is one of victory. It's one of freedom. It's one of transformation. And it's a relationship and a reality that you can enter into today. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come up, and we're going to close our service with a song. And my hope for us as a congregation, for you as individuals, is that as you strive to follow Jesus, as you discover grace in greater and greater measures, grace still overabounds. Where sin does abound, grace does overabound. But that grace isn't the be-all and the end-all of just forgiving your sins, but it's empowering you to be more. So if you are here and you have been in that place where all you know of grace is forgiveness, I want to offer you freedom today. Freedom in Christ. Freedom that says, "I am no longer a sinner saved by grace. I am transformed. My heart is made new. I am now a saint." It's not a statement of pride. It's not a statement that says, "Look at how great I am." But it is a statement of humility that says, "Look at what God has done for me." If you'd like, you can stand. I just want to, as we sing this song, I want to give you the opportunity to encounter God. And whether it's where you stand, maybe you need to sit and just kind of reflect on this. Maybe you need to come and stand here at the altar or kneel here at the altar. But I know that for some of us who feel caught in this half-truth of what grace really means, that God wants you to experience true freedom today. Maybe for the first time. So as we close, if you'd stand with us, we're going to sing this song. It's called "I Give You My Heart." It's a song of surrender and submission. It's a declaration, but it also opens ourselves to receive what God has for us. So if you'd like, you can come and pray. You can sit where you're at, whatever you need to do to encounter and interact with God today.